preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Praise the Lord. I love that song. Love the message in that song. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 21. 1 Kings chapter number 21. I believe this is our 13th message on looking at the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. And we have seen that he is a very bold, courageous prophet and very confrontational. And as he has confronted the king, Ahab, King Ahab, with all of the king's wickedness and sin, and we see this once again played out in 1 Kings chapter number 21. We begin reading in verse number 1, where it says, "And it came to pass after these things," that is what? After the war of chapter 20, after the Syrian-Israeli war, after these things, that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house, and for it will give you a vineyard, for I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the Lord, of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed, turned his face away, and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite.' She wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die.' So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were the inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And the two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him and Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth has blasphemed God and the king.' Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned and is dead.' And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead.' So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, payday someday. Payday someday. Some of you may be very familiar with the longtime pastor whose name is R.G. Lee. He was the longtime pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, for some 33 years. He was a pastor from the time of 1927 to 1960. R.G. Lee was a tremendous pastor. He was a tremendous preacher, a great orator. And his most famous sermon was entitled, Payday Someday, taken from this particular scripture. When he stepped down as the pastor of Bellevue, he went all over the country preaching. And it is said that he preached this message 1,000 times during his ministry. Some of you may or may not know, he actually came to Bologna and preached at First Baptist Church of Bologna in the early 1970s. R.G. Lee had a very unique way of introducing the sermon, and he introduced the main characters of that message like this. He said, I introduce to you Ahab, that vile human toad who squatted on the throne of Israel. I introduce to you Jezebel, that poisonous snake who coiled alongside him. And then he said, I introduce to you Elijah the Tishbite, the prophet of the living God, God's spiritual athlete. And I introduce to you Naboth, a devout Israelite. These are the main characters in the drama of Payday Someday, he said. Now remember, we saw 2 weeks ago that in chapter 20, we had Israel's battle with Syria that was led by their king, King Ben-Hadad. And by God's grace, by God's mercy, he allows Israel to win this battle despite the nation's sin, despite the sin of their own king, Ahab. And since then, they have now recovered from that war and things are looking better for Israel. On top of that, because now the 3.5-year drought had been over for some time, the vineyards are growing beautifully once again. And where this drama takes place is in Jezreel. In the land of Israel, there's a broad valley that stretches some 36 miles. This very fertile plain, this very fertile valley, separates the mountains of Galilee to the north from those of Samaria to the south. And this fertile place is called Jezreel, and it's known as the breadbasket of Israel. It has been given many names over the years. In the New Testament, it is called Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo, where you understand in Revelation the Battle of Armageddon will take place, or supposed to take place, in this particular valley. But you see, it was at Jezreel that Ahab built a magnificent palace. It was at Jezreel that Ahab fled following the defeat on Mount Carmel. It was from Jezreel, from this palace, that he ruled with his domineering wife, Jezebel. It was here at Jezreel that Ahab met for the final time his old enemy, Elijah. And it was in Jezreel where Jezebel experienced the awful judgment of God. So let's begin looking at this very amazing and dramatic chapter. Chapter number 21, the first thing I want you to notice with me is the king's selfish desire. The king's selfish desire. We know Ahab. If you have been listening to these series of messages, you know Ahab. He was the wicked, vile king of Israel. And we're told in verse 25 that there is none like unto Ahab, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. And then we're told about his wicked wife Jezebel, where the Bible tells us that his wife stirred him up. That is, she influenced him, not in a good way, but in a bad way. She was the evil influence behind him. And we could say that their marriage, their relationship was a Bonnie and Clyde type of a relationship in the Old Testament. So knowing this, knowing the evil and the sin that was brought upon this nation, I don't know about you, but I find it very, very encouraging that in this period of apostasy, we read about the spiritual commitment of a man like Naboth. Naboth is one of those 7,000 men that the Lord spoke about in chapter 19, where the Lord told Elijah, "Hey, Elijah, you're not alone. You're not alone. I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Naboth is one of them. Naboth is a spiritual man. He's a godly man who owns a little piece of property with a vineyard on it. The vineyard which Naboth inherited from his father happens to lie within the shadow of the of King Ahab's majestic palace. And one day, for some twisted reason, Ahab notices it and soon becomes bound and absolutely determined to have it. We don't know why Ahab was so fixated on having that vineyard. Maybe Ahab was bored with all of the other things that he owned. I don't know. But as he sits there, he's gazing out the window and he notices Naboth working in his vineyard. And Ahab thinks to himself, you know, that looks like a nice piece of property. That would make for a good, good vegetable garden. So he approaches Naboth and says, "Hey, I want that piece of land. I'll give you an even better vineyard in exchange for it, or if you want me to, I'll pay for it." Now remember, this is the king of Israel wanting this property. This is not just some other Israelite wanting to buy Naboth's vineyard. This is the king of Israel, King Ahab. This would be like the president of the United States coming to your house and saying, "Hey, you know, I just passed by here. Let me just tell you something. I would like to have your property. I like to buy it." It'd be amazing. And really, if you look at the deal that Ahab made with Naboth, it sounded very reasonable. It sounded very fair. We see in verse 3, though. Verse 3 tells us, "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you.'" Wow. That's amazing. That is amazing. This absolutely took King Ahab off guard. He was not at all prepared to hear the words, "The Lord forbid." The king didn't realize just how devoted Naboth was to his inherited land. And his reaction to Naboth's refusal really graphically reveals his childish immaturity. Look at verse 4 at his reaction. When Naboth says, "Hey, Lord forbid," verse 4 says, So Ahab went into his house sullen. Now that's a word it means more than just being sad. Some translations put it as being vexed. He's not only sad, but he has a bad temper. He's very upset, angry, and sad. He's sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth, a Jezreelite, had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no food. Just like a small boy who does not get his way. He goes home, pouting all the way home, and then lays on his bed and would not even come down for supper. And can't you just see Ahab, the king of Israel, acting like a big baby? I mean, again, this is how toddlers should act. This is how small children should act, not kings. But oh, like so many of our politicians today, he wanted to control a nation, but he could not even control himself. He could not even control his own covetousness. He could not control his own greed. Here is a man who owns a throne, but yet he is ruled and controlled by his own selfish greed. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, says, Paul had contentment while in prison, but yet Ahab did not have contentment while living in a palace. And so we see Ahab, he's pouting, he's sulking, he's coveting. Of course, we're reminded of the Ten Commandments, where it says, thou shalt not, what? Covet. It is the last of the Ten Commandments, but perhaps it is the most difficult one to obey because commandments deal primarily with the hidden desires of the heart. Listen, to covet is to desire for ourselves what another man has. Covetousness is not just a natural desire to possess more. No, it's more than that. It is to have for ourselves what the other man already possesses. You know, we don't want to be outdone. We don't want to be left behind. We want to keep up with those around us. And listen, if we were honest this morning, covetousness really lurks in all of our hearts, if we were honest. When Naboth refused to sell the property, the question is, well, was he just playing hardball with the king? Was he trying to hold out for a better deal? Was he trying to hold out for more money? No, he was not. Listen, Naboth refused to sell because of his commitment to the Word of God. He held the view, he held the conviction that the Word of God is to be obeyed, even at the king's asking. You see, God had commanded that the Israelites should not sell the paternal inheritance. The land was to be kept in the family. God had said to Moses in Numbers chapter 36 and verse 7, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. That is repeated also in Leviticus chapter 25. But this right here is why Naboth didn't sell his land even when the king wanted it. Listen, Naboth may have lived in the midst of pagan idolatry and had land which bordered the palace grounds of Ahab and Jezebel. But we see here he had not bowed the knee to Baal. He had not bowed the knee to Baal. It was the Word of God and not the Word of Baal that guided his life. It guided his decision making. It guided his conduct. But do you see the choice that Naboth was faced with? Notice it was a choice between God and government. That was the choice that Naboth was faced with. A choice between God and government. When Naboth, the question was Naboth going to obey God Or was he going to obey the king, the government? Well, we know here that what? Naboth honored the Lord. He honored God. It reminds us of Daniel, how Daniel honored the Lord in very difficult times. It reminds us of Daniel's three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, how they did not bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar. We think about in the New Testament, where Peter and John were faced with the choice to obey God or government. In Acts chapter number 5, the Jewish leaders told Peter and John, hey, you stop preaching. You stop preaching the gospel or start packing for prison. And then we know that Peter laid down a principle that that really all of us should follow. And that principle is found in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where Peter said, hey, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen? We ought to obey God rather than men. God has commanded us to preach, is what Peter's saying, and we will not stop. And sadly, we are seeing this to some degree in our own country. Listen, did you ever think that there would come a time in our own country when the state, when the government would command us to do something contrary to the Word of God? It's here. That time has arrived, and we will have to be resolved to stand for God no matter the cost. Listen, when King Ahab offers money for Naboth's vineyard, Naboth tells the king, the Lord forbid it. The Lord forbid it. He doesn't say, I forbid it. No, listen, he says, the Lord forbid it. He was testifying to the king who had the ultimate authority. Who had the ultimate authority in his life was not the king of Israel, but the king of kings. King Ahab left mad, and he pouted all the way home. Verse 5 tells us that when he got home, says Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. I mean, you just hear him with a tear in his voice. What we see here is Ahab was enslaved to greed. He was enslaved to money. He was enslaved to power and financial gain. But what we're seeing here is what happens when a servant of greed, in this case Ahab, has dealings with a servant of God, Naboth. The reason King Ahab leaves the way he does and acts the way he does when he reaches the palace is because he doesn't understand the resolve, how that Naboth could refuse such a deal. Doesn't he know who I am? I'm the king. He doesn't understand Naboth's resolve. But it is impossible for someone, it is absolutely impossible for someone like Ahab to understand the true motives of a man who serves the living God. The same thing is true today for those who love Jesus Christ. How that believers make decisions that are not based on physical comfort or financial gain, but simply on a deep trust in God. And sometimes our own friends and sometimes even our own family members will think that we are out of our minds. Are you crazy? Well, listen, of course they will think that. Why? Because our priorities will not make sense to them because we serve a different master. That's why. We serve a different master. Naboth's choice was between God and government, but also his choice was between popularity and principles. I wonder this morning, will you be like Naboth? Absolutely committed and guided by the Word of God, or are you for sale? Or are you for sale? What is your price that you'd sell out your convictions? What is your price that you sell out your views and convictions according to the Word of God? Sadly, we're seeing churches today who are selling out. We're reaping a culture because so many of our churches today and for the past several years have absolutely sold out, preaching a social gospel, not the true biblical gospel. They've sold out to games and gimmicks and all these faddish stuff and have left the Word of God behind as her sole authority. You see, what Naboth possessed was not his to sell to begin with. That was a gift. What Naboth had wasn't his to begin with. It was a gift. The land was the gift of God. He was to keep it into his family, and he was to pass that down from one generation to another, and so on. Listen to me this morning. Have you ever thought about all the gifts of God that he has bestowed upon you individually and upon the church corporately? How that those gifts, the gifts of He's given us His Word. He's given us the Bible. He has given us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the plan of salvation. He has given us a godly heritage. We have what we have because someone else before us took care of it and handed it down to us. And listen, we must do the same. Regardless of the cost, we must do the same. And so we see the king's selfish desire. That brings us to the second part of this amazing, dramatic story, and that is the queen's sinful deed. The queen's sinful deed. Listen, if you want to know what a hen-pecked husband if you want to know what a hen-pecked husband looks like, you look no further than King Ahab, right? And if you want to know what a domineering wife looks like, look no further than Queen Jezebel. And even though Ahab was the king, Jezebel was the one who ran the country through her husband. She was the puppeteer behind the scenes. She was the one pulling the strings and setting the agenda in Israel. She was ruthless. She was godless. She was very calculating and scheming. She was power hungry, and Ahab was just the figurehead. She, Jezebel, was the sovereign head. And we see this so plainly in how she handles the situation as the de facto leader. We see this in verse 7. She says to Ahab in verse number 7, "Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite.'" You can just see this in your imagination, in your own mind. Here is Ahab. He's in his bedroom. He's pouting like a spoiled child. And she comes in and says, "What is wrong with you? What is your problem? Aren't you the king? Get up, you big baby. Get up and eat. Relax and rejoice. I'll take care of this for you. I'll get you your vineyard. Just get out of my way, I'll handle it. But you see what Jezebel was doing here. She was absolutely taking over his role as a leader. She was taking matters in her own hands. She was doing his job her way. And she says to him, hey, you govern Israel, right? In other words, you weakling, are you or are you not the king? While Ahab was lying on his couch, Jezebel not only seized his leadership in the marriage, but also now the authority over his kingdom. And immediately she started issuing her orders. Starts being a bossy wife. Hey, arise and eat bread. Let your heart be cheerful. In other words, eat and drink and be merry. I'll take care of it. In a lot of ways, though, Jezebel was a more effective leader than Ahab ever thought to be. She was more decisive. She was clever. She was more clever. She was more crude. And we shall see she's more deadly. But it is here that the wicked woman sets in motion a plot to kill Naboth. In today's terms, we see here that she frames this helpless man. How does she do that? Well, first of all, we see here that she commits a forgery. She committed a forgery. We see that in verse number 8. It says, and she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. In other words, she committed fraud to get her way. So she committed a forgery. Then the queen told a hypocritical lie. She told a lie. Verse 9 tells us, and she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people. Now, normally such a fast called for the purpose of what? Repentance. But Jezebel was no penitent sinner whatsoever. A hypocritical lie. Then we see this thing of perjury. She committed perjury. Verse 10, that is, she lies against Naboth. Verse 10 says, and seat two men, scoundrels, these worthless, no good men, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. And then finally, not only do we see forgery and lying and perjury, but finally she killed him. Verse 10 tells us, then take him out and stone him that he may die. And so we look at all of this and we look at this situation and you cannot help but ask the question, why? Why? Why is God allowing this? Why didn't the Lord intervene? Why did God allow this to happen? Why was Naboth suffering for doing something that was right? Why is it that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Why is it that believers are many times the ones who are martyred or endure hardship and suffering and injustice? Well, listen, that is a very difficult question to answer. The problem of our suffering is not an easy question to answer whatsoever. Why do bad things happen to God's people? Doesn't God care? Why me? Why us? Maybe you're here this morning and you're asking that in the confines of your own heart. Why me? Why now? Well, the Bible tells us in verses 11 through 14 that they followed Jezebel's evil plot to a T and they stoned him to death. And it would seem that by all appearances that Naboth's murder was the perfect crime, right? The citizens of Jezreel were no doubt convinced that their unfortunate neighbor deserved his fate. Because remember, there were only a very small number of people who knew about this murderous plot that was concocted by the wicked Queen Jezebel. And so now the stage was set for Ahab to take Naboth's vineyard without any fear of being caught, without any resistance whatsoever. But what Jezebel, Ahab, and all those who were in this evil plot, what they forgot was what a former king said many years ago. That was King Solomon, when he said in Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Oh, listen, God had not allowed this wicked deed to go unnoticed. And here we see it is now God's time to act. We see this in this final point. We see the prophet's solemn message. The prophet's solemn message, Elijah's solemn message to be specific. As soon as Jezebel heard the news about Naboth's death, she ordered Ahab in verse 15, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." And old Ahab, he knew better than to ask any questions about how Naboth died, right? He knew better. But immediately he went to confiscate Naboth's vineyard. In verse 16 it says, "And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it." And so you're going to see this in your own mind, just like a spoiled child on Christmas morning. Ahab finally got what he wanted, Naboth's vineyard. And we can just imagine King Ahab touring his new vineyard, looking at all the grapevines and making plans for his vegetable garden that he's wanting to plant. And you can just hear him as he says, "You know, I think the beans will go really well right here. I think I may plant me some tomatoes right here, some purple hull peas over here." I mean, he had it all planned out, all laid out. But before Ahab could eat his first grape or before he could plant his first vegetable, he saw God's man, Elijah, standing among the vines. While the king was claiming his new property, we see in verse 17, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet King Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord God, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" Now, this right here is where we get the title, Payday Someday. And what Job said is absolutely true in Job 20 and verse 4, where it says, "Do you not know this of old, that since man was placed on this earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment?" Try to imagine the look of shock that had to be on Ahab's face when Elijah showed up. I mean, the king knew exactly why Elijah was there. His words, really, in verse 20, his words betray the burden of a guilty conscience. Verse 20, it says, "Have you found me, O enemy?" That's what he says. "Have you found me, O enemy?" If God's prophet had become Ahab's enemy, it was only because Ahab had not made God his master. And so with terrifying precision, God cut through all of Ahab's defenses, and we remember that God judges every deed that is done, whether it is in open or in secret. We see in verse 20 the condemnation his prophet gave to the king was just and it was right. Verse 20 says, and so Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he said, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." And we notice here how God uses the second person singular to hold Ahab personally responsible, not only for coveting, but also for murder. In other words, Naboth's blood was on Ahab's hands. But God also used the right verb, the word sold, to describe Ahab's ultimate allegiance. When Ahab made greed his master and made financial gain his master, he was in essence selling his soul. The Hebrew word that is translated "sold yourself" conveys the idea of habitual consent activity in wickedness. It can also mean to marry. Ahab had married an evil woman, and in doing so, he had married himself to the dark realm of evil. And Elijah rightly rebukes him. Now the question is, this morning is this, are we bold enough to do that? Are we bold enough to do what Elijah has just done? Do we not need to challenge those who are in leadership in government when they are wrong? Absolutely. Do we not need to challenge the ungodly legislation that has been introduced? Absolutely. Hey, listen, in a day of moral and spiritual and religious compromise, God is looking for an Elijah who will stand for him. We need this. Listen, a generation of Christians who have the courage of their convictions to take a stand no matter the cost. We see that in verse 21. That Elijah delivered one of the most awful declarations of judgment in the Word of God. In verse 21, we see that every male child of Ahab would die. It says, "Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free." And then another part of that judgment was that Ahab's dynasty would cease. Verse 22, "I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahihu, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin." And then notice in verse 23, Jezebel would be eaten by dogs in Jezreel. Verse 23 says, "And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." That the dogs would lick up the blood of Ahab as they licked the blood of Naboth. Hey, friend, listen to me. As Vance Havner said many years ago, God is on the lookout today for a man who will be quiet enough to get a message from God, but brave enough to preach it. I wonder today, are you such that person? Are you that person who will open up his mouth boldly? Are you that one who will bring an unpopular message to an ungodly world, whether that be at school, in your workplace? There is a payday someday There will be a payday someday for everyone who has flaunted the word of God, thinking that he can get away with sin unnoticed and unpunished. There will be a payday someday for every nation that has forgotten God. Oh, listen, for the home that has no room for Christ, there is a payday someday. But I want you to notice with me very quickly that a very remarkable part of this chapter, that God's curse was so vivid and so harsh that it appears at least that even the wicked King Ahab takes warning. Standing in Naboth's vineyard, he finally understood that when God says that he will punish sin, that he means it. Notice what it says in verse 27. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. Now once again here, the king refused to eat. But this time it was not because he just didn't get his way. This time I believe it was because he had decided to follow the Lord. Ahab repenting? Really? The wicked King Ahab? Well, it seems hard to believe, but that is what it looks like. Notice verse 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Now, many commentators have trouble believing that Ahab truly repented. And they deny that the king was really sorry for his sins. And they make some very good cases for their belief in that. They argue that if Ahab really wanted to repent, then he needed to return the vineyard to Naboth's family. But also they point out that in the very next chapter, Ahab follows false prophets instead of seeking God's will. Thus, his actions amount to, as they say, a phony repentance. But yet, it is possible that Ahab really did repent of his sins. You say, Brother Wade, where is the evidence of that genuineness of his repentance? Well, we see it, first of all, in verse 29, where it says that God himself says not once, but twice, that Ahab humbled himself. God said that. Secondly, God granted Ahab a stay of execution. And so the proof of Ahab's repentance comes in God's mercy. Now, eventually, Ahab would die, of course. But Ahab's queen and Ahab's sons were not destroyed until after he died, as God had promised. So it seems as if that the Lord had mercy on King Ahab because King Ahab repented of his sins. And if this is so, this is really amazing, is it not? I mean, listen, who can really explain the mercy that God showed to Ahab? We can understand to some degree why God had mercy on Moses when Moses struck the rock in anger, as Moses was the one called to lead God's children out of Egypt. And we can also understand why God had mercy on David when David slept with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah, as God made a covenant with David to establish the kingdom of Israel. But who can explain why God had mercy on Ahab? I mean, after all, Ahab, as verse 26 tells us, acted very wickedly in going after idols. And the truth is, Ahab, he had no strengths to make up for his weaknesses. He had no virtues to make up for his vices. Ahab was weak, he was gullible, he was greedy. He was not a great king whatsoever. Why should God have mercy on Ahab? Well, listen, we cannot understand this any more than what we can understand the mercy that God has shown to us in Christ Jesus, sending His only Son to die for our sins on the cross. Friend, listen to me this morning. The mercy of God cannot be explained. But thankfully, the mercy of God can be received. And it seems as if, can't be dogmatic about it, but it seems as if that King Ahab received free grace because he saw himself as a needy sinner. Listen to me this morning as we close. If you have never been saved, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, listen, don't walk away from Him by having a stubborn will. Humble yourself. Humble yourself as Ahab humbled himself. Confess that you are a sinner and look to Christ. Cling to Christ as your only Savior. Call upon Him and be saved. And Christian friend, if you're here and you're dabbling in sin, please don't play games with God. There's a payday someday. Paul put it this way, be not deceived. God is not mocked. But whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. If you're here and you've never been saved, call upon the Lord Jesus and be saved today. And if you're here as a Christian and you're dabbling in sin, you're living in sin, you think nobody knows but me, listen to me. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro, beholding both the good and the evil. Listen to the message of why we should repent of our sin and do that today, I pray. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that through this message, Lord, that you would receive the glory and honor. Very difficult message to preach, a very difficult message to proclaim, but one that is so dark and so dismal at the beginning is really so bright as we look at your long suffering and your mercy towards sinners. And Father, if there be any lost here, I pray that you would do that which I cannot do, and that is draw them to your Son, Jesus. I pray that you would save them today. And Lord, if there be a Christian, a believer, who has strayed away, living in sin, oh Lord, I pray that you would bring about repentance in their life. I pray, Lord, you bless the remainder of this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask all of y'all to stand as we sing Because He Lives, correct? And as before we sing that song, I want to encourage you all, if you have any more questions about what I have preached about this morning, maybe you're dealing with something upon your own heart and life that you want to receive some counsel from me, that I am available after the service, and I encourage you to do just that. Let's sing as we leave here.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to all.